Welcome, young people and friends. Welcome to our memorial service, and we welcome also those who are listening in online, either via the phone or the internet, and you're part of us here this morning. As you know, we live in uncertain times, but we have a certain hope. Hebrews tells us we have this hope, our hope, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're looking forward to our brother Ted Johnson and speaking on the subject of fix your eyes upon Jesus.
As an introduction, we're reading the 12th chapter from the letter to the Hebrews.
Thank you, Brother Ralph, for the reading. I can't remember the last time I presided for you, Ted, or if ever. So I'd give you a formal welcome to come and give us those very necessary words of exhortation. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, young people, and for those watching online and listening in. And we were commenting on the way up here this morning that I'm the lucky one this morning, because while all you guys have to wear a mask, I get off for a half an hour. So, okay. So, in preparation for this talk, I saw one of those little sayings that I thought encapsulated what we were going to talk about this morning, and it's by a chap called Henry Ford. And the older ones of us, will probably remember that Henry Ford was the guy who mass produced the first Ford motor vehicles early in the 19th century. And I think the joke was that you could have any colour as long as it's black. Is that right? I think it was. So, but he said this, which is very relevant to Hebrews 12. Obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. So I'll read it again. Obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. So it's very practical, that saying, because if we come into Hebrews 12 at verse 2, and I'm reading here from the ESV, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So, and I'll read it now from the Message, because it says this: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we are in. And he says, study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honour, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in the faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he ploughed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And that's why we come here this morning, isn't it? To remember Jesus. To remember that goal that we are heading to. And Sunday morning helps us to retell that story over again. And hopefully get our focus right so that we can remove some of the obstacles that cloud our vision of that goal. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we are told that Jesus blazed the way And all those veterans from Hebrews 11 and lots of others that we can think of, they're the ones that are here cheering us on today through their actions and that story of faith that's recorded in Hebrews 11. So he says, we'd better get on with it and run this race of faith and endurance. And Paul, who we think is the writer to the Hebrews, uses the language of running in this chapter. It's a race. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, because it's a symbol that Paul uses throughout all his writings in his letters. And remember that Paul was a very educated person. He lived in amongst the Roman world, and he saw what went on around him. So in 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm reading once again from the ESV, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And one more in Philippians 3 that just introduces us to this theme. And we've been reading through Hebrews all week, if you've been observing, he talks about the same thing, about running a race. So in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you can see this way that Paul uses to explain this. And every person in the Roman Empire would have thought about one specific race when reading Paul's words. And these are historical facts. They're a little bit hard to believe. The Roman Emperor Nero, who we know is pretty infamous in history for lots of reasons, had demanded that the Olympic Games that were going to be held in AD 67... he demanded that they be held in his honour, and he demanded that they change the rules so he could compete in the games while he had an extended tour of Greece. So in response to huge bribes, Olympic officials added musical events and poetry writing, Nero's self-proclaimed strong suits, to the Olympic programme. So now when we see the Olympic organisers adding all these events, we wonder perhaps if someone's greasing the palm of a few of the officials. But I'm diverting. So it was no great surprise that Nero won all those competitions that he introduced. However, those victories were not enough for Nero. He entered a four-horse race, chariot race, with 10 horses. And despite his unfair advantage, the overweight, out-of-shape emperor did not fare well in the contest. While entering the turn, he lost control and fell out of the chariot. And he injured himself to the point they thought he may die. So Nero was unable to finish the race, but the judges proclaimed him the winner and placed the victor's wreath on his head. Anyway, So it just shows what absolute power does, doesn't it? And when Nero returned to Italy, he celebrated his great finish by riding into Rome in the chariot that Augustus Caesar had used in his triumphal entries some 20 or 30 years before. He was garbed in a Greek star-spangled mantle over a purple robe and wore the Olympic crown on his head. And no doubt the crowds that joyfully cheered Nero alongside his triumphant route also gleefully spread the word about his humiliating victory. And it was only 1 year later, not even 1 year later from this event, that Nero was assassinated. He had many enemies. He'd created a lot along the way. But coming back to Hebrews 12, the word race in the Greek is a Greek word called agona, A-G-O-N-A. And it means a conflict or a struggle. And agona, we can see how we get agony into the English. And Paul says, I have run hard to the finish and believed all the way. So to run the race, as we're doing, it can be a conflict and a struggle. That's no surprise. The word endurance means a determination, unhurrying yet undelaying, which goes on and refuses to give in. So that's why Paul says here in those verses, don't stroll, don't meander, don't wander about aimlessly. Run as in a race with a finish line and with everything hanging on it. And in the message it says, so strip down, start running, and don't get held back with parasitic sins and no extra spiritual fat. So if you go back to the analogy of the runners running in the race, they ran naked, didn't they, in the Greek times? So they didn't want any weight that pulled them down. And we're going to discover a little bit later as we go on how we can counter those parasitic sins and the spiritual fat. So we need no obstacles to cloud our goals in this race. And I'm not going to consider the verses that are in between about how God is testing us or disciplining us, because we've heard quite a bit about that. But I will read verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him. Sorry, I've got to go back to Hebrews. Sorry about that. So it's in verse 10. For they disciplined us, that's our fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we shouldn't be crushed by those things that happen. Sometimes it does feel like that for all of us when we go through major events in our life. But then he goes on to talk about how they should run the spiritual race in verse 12. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. So we're encouraged in that verse and the next verse, to make the path straight for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So we have to clear the path for the long distance runners. And that's us, isn't it? It's a lifetime. Some of us here are young, just starting off. Other people are like us that are getting towards the end. but it's a race that we have to run. And what we don't want to do along the way is put obstacles in the way of people who are running. So we've got to clear the path so that no one will trip and fall, so that no one will step in a hole and perhaps sprain their ankle. So we're encouraged to help each other out and then run for it. So collectively, that's all of us, we're all running the same race, fixing our eyes on Jesus and striving for the finish line, cheering each other on, encouraging, comforting, rejoicing, caring, all the words that we should do to help each other. But individually, we are helping each other out. So it lies with individuals in the collective to be able to practice these things individually. So we don't want to go around tripping other people up so that any may fall or might get left behind. And we are all in different stages of this race together. There are some that may be lagging or tripping. But collectively, we wait and collect those experiencing difficulties. And we all need that at some time in our race to the finish. And Paul was excellent at this when you consider that pompous Jew that God stopped on the way to Damascus and turned him around so that he'd be his chosen vessel. And he was great at expressing appreciation for others. And through all his letters, he expressed this. Just come with me to Ephesians 1. And at verses 15 to 19. And Paul, if you read through his letters, he's always expressing thanks for the brothers and sisters. And this is just one example. Now, verse 15 of Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. So this was Paul, encouraging, helping people along, remembering them in their prayers, even though he was distant from many of them. So throwing aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, let us run this endurance in the race, strive with endurance. So we're going to look at now, in going back to Hebrews 12, the characteristics that the writer here tells us that we can display so that we can arrest those obstacles and help others along the journey. So we'll start off in verse 14. So these are the things that we can focus on that will help us to get there and to help others. So the first one is strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So the first one is peace. Come back with me to Romans 12. I'll just give you a couple of examples of this. The the Gospels, of course, and the letters are full of these encouraging words. So Romans 12 at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. So they're beautiful characteristics, aren't they? So outdo each other in showing honour. And then again in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then come over to First Epistle of John at chapter 2. In verses 9 and 10. That's First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay. So whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if we live like that, we can keep looking towards Jesus, because that's what Jesus reflected. And if us as individuals are motivated by that, that helps the collective about looking after each other. And hopefully there'll be no cause for stumbling amongst the disciples of Christ. So the second one is strive for holiness. And we're close to it. If you can just come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And we've had some wonderful studies on holiness this year with Brother Kent Wilson. So we'd be well familiar with those for those who were at the class or listened in. So this is 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, and perhaps we need to go back to verse 5, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So once again, this helps our eyesight, doesn't it? If we develop these wonderful characteristics, which are the characteristics of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're learned things that we learn through our life. And that's how we can keep our eye on Jesus and help our fellow disciples, our brothers and sisters, to get to the goal. And the third one that he mentions back in Hebrews 12, let's come back to Hebrews 12 in verse 15. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So the grace of God is God's incredible generosity to us. And I'd just like you to come to Titus, some favourite verses of mine from Titus. In Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12. So that's Titus 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and are to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. So here it is, developing those characteristics, practicing them while we're waiting for our blessed hope. And as he goes on to say, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So that's the holiness characteristic in it, isn't it? So at this stage, I'm going to make this observation. As we live this life of doing those things that we've talked about, we're being watched, each one of us, whether it's by our young people, whether it's by our neighbours and our friends, our work colleagues, our relatives. And I'm going to share something with you that my niece, Rachel Madden, you may know of her, she was doing an interview with my mum. And my mum is nearly 101, still of a very clear and sound mind. But a few years ago, she did this interview about her life. And we came to Adelaide in 1956. My dad was a banana grower, and he had an agency agreement with the Eakins family here, who ran a banana business here. So they got to know each other, and Dad used to come and stop in the house with the Eakinses. But this is Mum's words. This is why people are watching us, to see whether we can practice what Paul is talking about here, about looking to Jesus. He said, we had started going to a Christadelphian meeting. We had been very influenced by the Eakins. They were a happy, close family, and we wanted to be more like them. We became Christadelphians through the actions, not the talk. They were what we thought was an ideal family. Marge was a wonderful woman, the sort of woman you wanted to be like. Not for her money, just for her whole attitude. And she goes on to say, the Eakinses looked after our kids and took them under their wing. Preaching can do things to a degree, but I think it's a matter of actions. Do unto others as you would have done to you. But Paul goes on here too to give us some timely warnings in Hebrews 12, if you'll just come back with me to Hebrews 12. So he talks about some of the sins that can easily beset us. And the first one here is in verse 15. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So what is he talking about here? And we need to go back, as Paul was talking to the Hebrews, back to Deuteronomy to get an idea of what he was leading to here. Deuteronomy 29 and at verse 18. We'll read from verse 17 to just get a little bit of the context. And you have seen their detestable things, that's when they lived in Egypt, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to a sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So this is where Paul picks up this particular thing that he's quoted here in Hebrews. So if you come over to James 3, we'll find out here the difference between those bad thoughts, perhaps as we'd call them, and the good thoughts. So in James 3, at verse 13. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, that bitter root, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So it's selfish ambition, isn't it? Rather than serving others, thinking of others, watching our words, all those sorts of things, it's spawned by jealousy and selfish ambition. So in verse 16 he says, for where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So that's not what we want to see, is it? And that's that selfish root of bitterness. But he says in verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And what do you get out of that? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it's not always easy to practice all those things because we're failing human beings. But if we want to get to where we want to in the race, we have to fix our eye on Jesus and make these practices of the good character and our actions that then manifest, our words and everything that manifest themselves into that person that will help others along the way. And back to Hebrews 12, just one more warning, and we're nearly there now. So in Hebrews 12, and in verse 18, and he says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And I'm not going to go over that story because we all know it so well, how that Esau, for a bowl of red soup, gave away his birthright. But I do want you to come back to Genesis chapter 26 and see the character of this man and what motivated him. Just as a lesson for us so we don't fall into the same things potentially. So back in Genesis 26 at verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So it seems as though Esau did that deliberately because that's what he wanted, number one, and secondly, he knew that would hurt his mother and his father, which is not very nice, is it? And just if we go on now to the next chapter, at chapter 27, at verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will be my life? Will my life be to me? So they were, you can see that they were upset. And this was Rebekah, but if you come to the, in chapter 28, it seemed to have some effect on Esau in verse 8. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So he was trying to sort of calm the waters by marrying into the family, it would seem. But it seems as though Esau, this man of the earth, basically said, I'm going to live the life I way I please. And that's not, doesn't fit in with us striving, looking to Jesus, does it? So that's a bit of a lesson. So Paul in Acts chapter 20 says, what matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant, generous God. So that's what he wanted to do, and that should be our life mission as well. And the last quote comes out of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 6 to 8. And this is Paul at the end of his life. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And hopefully we can get to the end of our race, the endurance that goes on through life, the troubles, and we will be able to think the same. I've done my best. I've had troubles, I've been distracted, but hopefully that can be our purpose and our attitude too. And now we're going to focus on sacrifice of Jesus. Thanks, Graham.